Good morning. Welcome again. Thankful for each one of you. Thankful for that love and kindness of our Savior. We fall down and we worship Him. We thank Him for who He is, for all that He's done. Truly, so worthy is He. I think many times of the day that's coming, the time that's coming when we will stand with that multitude around the throne of God and cast our crowns at His feet and say, Lord, You are so worthy. You are so worthy. And we will be among those who sing. I hope everyone in this room will be among those who sing. You are worthy because You have redeemed us. You've cared for us. You went so far above and beyond logic, you might say, beyond reason, beyond what could be expected or hoped or asked by any reasoning, logical person. You know, there's a certain extent to which it's like, yeah, that makes sense. And then there's an extent that goes so far beyond that, that you almost, but for love, you almost would have to question the sanity of the one extending themselves to that extent. To say, God, what just abandoned, selfless kindness You've expressed and poured out to me, to us, to be so kind, to be so caring for us. Let's open with prayer. Father, I thank You for this morning. Lord, I thank You for Your just incomparable love, Your incomparable compassion, Your kindness, Your goodness to us, Lord, so much more and bigger and more complete than we could ever deserve or even remotely think to ask for. And Lord, Your kindness, Your mercy to us, though so undeserving, so unworthy. Lord, we were blown away. We're thankful for the love of our Savior. Lord, as we open Your word now and we look, Father, even at our response in relation to that, and we look at Your kindness and Your goodness, Lord, I pray that we might be drawn after You to run this race wholeheartedly, with determination, with consistency, in Your precious name. Amen. Yeah. I want to start this morning in Matthew chapter 25 with a parable that Jesus told. I love going and digging into some of these parables. We're not going to dig too deep into this parable this morning. It's just more or less going to be a springboard for starting off. We have the parable of the talents, parable where Jesus talks about this man who was getting ready to go away into a far country, a far off place, and he gives to his servants some money to keep and to take care of on his behalf, and he doesn't specifically appear to give them any kind of instructions on what to do with that, but he commits to their care some of his goods, some of his wealth, some of what he has, different amounts to different ones. We know the story, right? So he goes away into a far country. He's gone a long time. He comes back when they're not expecting him. And we see as it plays out, we see him calling them to come and give account of what they've done with his things, what they've done with the things that he gave them that were not, he didn't give them as in, hey, this is yours to keep. He gave them as in, this is something I'm committing to your care. I'm committing to your trust. And we see varying success rates, right? Some of them were very took this responsibility very seriously. They took this responsibility and they said, hey, he's my master. He's the one in charge of me. This is his money, his goods. And I am going to take care of it as though he was here looking over my shoulder on a day-to-day basis, telling me what to do with it. I'm going to take care of it in that way. We have one of the servants who said, hey, vacation time. I'm going to make sure I don't spend my master's good. I mean, that's a little bit of something, right? Because he didn't just take the money and run off to Bahamas with it, you know, with his master's money. But he also didn't live his life as though he was a servant. He didn't live his life as though there would ever be a day of reckoning. He didn't live his life as though something that was not his had been committed to his charge. He lived his life as though, hey, guess what? I'm free for a few months here. I can do whatever I want. And we see the Lord of this servant taking that from him and giving it to one of the other servants. But I want to hone in on Matthew chapter 25, verse 21. This is the servant who the master had given five talents to. And he said, hey, here's your five talents that you gave me, that you committed to my charge. Here's five more that I gained by trading with it and investing it, making profit for you on your behalf in your name. And his master says to him, his Lord said unto him in verse 21, well done, thou good and faithful servant. Thou hast been faithful over a few things. I will make thee ruler over many things. Enter thou into the joy of thy Lord. And I want to stop and think about this for a minute, because his master, and of course in the analogy, in the picture, this is God commending us, right? Well done, thou good and faithful servant. What did the servant do? What was it that he was being so highly commended for when he says, well done, good job, you did really well. I'm satisfied. I'm going to invite you to come and join me in my joy. What is it that this servant did to be so highly commended? Did he go win some history-making battle on behalf of his Lord? Did he go invent some life-altering new technology that was going to change the course of their entire nation? Did he go do some great act of chivalry or heroism that would make him go down in the annals of the world in history? No, he was faithful with the most basic things that were committed to his charge. His master doesn't say, well done, you really ingenuous person. He says, you faithful servant. He says in another place, he says it's required in stewards. He says that we're stewards of the manifold mysteries and the glories, the promises of God. And he says it's required in stewards that they be found faithful. That they be found faithful. Not that they be found as the most forward-thinking, progressive, imaginative person that has ever existed. It's required in them that they be found faithful. And we see this theme repeated again and again and again throughout Scripture, that God is looking for in us as His followers, in us as His disciples, in us as His children, in us as His stewards, His servants. He is looking for us to be faithful. Faithful. Not just, well, when some big catastrophe arises, I'll be there, I'll be ready. But faithful day to day, moment to moment, in the little mundane, seemingly insignificant things of this life, right? This servant wasn't able to just get up one day and go out and say, hey, I have five talents. Does anybody want to give me an extra five? This was the result of however long his master was gone, him getting up every morning and faithfully going out and doing the next step in turning his master's 5 talents worth of money into 5 more. He had to think through it. He had to be careful with how he invested it. But ultimately, he simply had to continue faithfully doing what he was supposed to do. I don't know how long of a time. It doesn't tell us how long of a time this master was gone for, but he expected that if the man to whom he had committed 1 talent had simply taken it to the bank and deposited it on an interest-bearing account, that he would have had at least something to show for the amount of time that it sat in that account. So this wasn't 2 or 3 weeks. This wasn't probably even 2 or 3 months. This was a period of time in which the faithful servants took the money that was committed to them and doubled it. And we see that, again, he's not commended for his business savvy. He's commended for being faithful. He's commended for every day through the whole period of time when his master was gone, he got up and he did what was expected of him. He did the next thing. Now again, he wasn't necessarily given instructions, it doesn't appear, before his master left as to how to invest this, what to do with the money. He was simply, hey, this is money I'm putting in your charge. You're to guard it for me. You're to take care of it for me while I'm gone. I'm coming back. The servant, 2 of these servants, they made the determination, hey, if I have something that is not mine and I belong to him, then my duty and my responsibility is to take my energy, take my time, take of my strength, and put it to his profit with what he's given me to work with. And they made the correct assumption there, right? Now again, going from the parable to what this is speaking of in the Christian life, we have received so many things of our master, right? We have life, we have breath, we have health to varying degrees. Again, we see, and this isn't as though he was expecting the one to whom he committed 3 talents to produce 5. Okay, he said, well done, thou good and faithful servant, to the one who produced 3 as well, because he was faithful with what he was given. I love the analogy that the missionary that I mentored under, he talked about this young man who was handicapped, and he couldn't do a lot of the things that that everybody else could do. But he had this burning light of Christ in his heart. He just loved the Lord, and he always had a smile for everybody. He always had a word on his lips about who Jesus was and how good he was. Now, granted, there's going to be a lot of people who are going to look at that young man and hear what he has to say and go, hey, that's nice for you. I'm glad you're happy, and go their way, right? He's not going to become Billy Graham or D.L. Moody or any of these men of God through history who had an impact on millions upon millions of people, right? But he has certain talents and gifts that he was investing faithfully. He couldn't do what somebody else could do, but he had his talents, and he invested them. My missionary mentor and friend, he said, I think of it as different sizes of engines. And he said, I've talked to a guy who knew this boy and kind of belittled his efforts, kind of belittled his heart for God, his speaking about Christ. He's like, I could do more, in idle than he could accomplish wide open. And it's like, that's got nothing to do with it. Because if you've been given a 3500 diesel engine, you're going to be held responsible for what you produced with that 3500 diesel engine. And even if you could accomplish more in idle than the guy with the little two-stroke weed eater engine, if he's wide open for the Lord, he's going to be commended as a faithful servant. And you, who simply went, oh, I can float by, I've got potential coming out my ears, and I can accomplish what he accomplished just without even getting out of bed in the morning. If that's the approach you take, you're going to be this servant who, he says, you should have at least done something with what I gave you for my honor, for my glory, for my benefit. And instead, you took it. You hid your light under a bushel. You wasted the potential that was given you. Yeah, maybe you accomplished more than somebody who was given so much less than you, but did you accomplish all that God wanted you to accomplish? Did you accomplish your potential based off of what he gave you, based off of the talents that he invested and gave to your charge, to your care, right? We see God, the master here, he doesn't call out the guy who had three talents and say, why didn't you produce five like this other guy? Well, I was given three. I produced three. Ratio-wise, I did as well as the guy who had five and produced five. And the master commends them both highly as faithful servants. Because again, he is looking for faithfulness. He is looking for consistency. He is looking for a life that is lived for his glory. He's not looking for you and I to be something more than what we can possibly ever be. He's not looking for us to take it upon ourselves to try to figure out how to make ourselves some big flashy success. He's looking for our heart to say, Lord, all that I have is yours, and I intend to use it for your honor and glory. Lord, all that I have comes from you, and I'm thankful for it. And I am going to express and display that thankfulness by living in a way that points to you, that honors and glorifies you. It is not about the visible results that the master is commending these servants. He's commending them for their faithfulness, their consistency, their getting up every day and doing the next thing to serve their master. These guys didn't necessarily have any revolutionary epiphanies on how to make money. These guys didn't necessarily have any revolutionary ideas that were going to rock the world or shake the world. They simply did the next thing. They simply didn't quit. They simply were faithful. And they're commended so highly. I can't imagine a higher commendation from my Lord and Master when I stand before him on that day than to hear him say, well done, good and faithful servant. There's no higher praise that can be offered. There's no higher commendation to receive from your Master than to hear him not nitpick and say, well, you got saved, but you have the smell of smoke on you, right? As 1st or 2nd Corinthians talks about, by the skin of your teeth, right? But to say, well done, you did well. You did well. You were faithful. You were faithful. And he doesn't talk about the specifics of the difficulties that they faced and overcame, or of some great amazing thing. We like to feel like somehow we are or ought to be special and unique in some way, right? And we are unique, as in there's no two of us that are alike, but yet we're not all that terribly unique as human beings go. We're all more or less the same. We all have the same struggles. We all have the same difficulties that come our way in life. Some things are different for different folks, but we all live in a fallen world. We all have a flesh to fight against, right? We're going to have differences of specific temptations that come our way. We're going to have differences of giftings and strengths and abilities, but he doesn't commend us that, you know what, you were just super exceptional in this one area, like we sometimes might think that we ought to be commended for, right? Or we might think, oh, I'm really good at this, or I'm really special in this way. And the master, when he comes and takes account and audits them, to each who did and who did all that was expected of him to do, who left it all on the field and who was faithful, he says the same thing. He says, well done. Well done. You were faithful. You did what you were supposed to do. Now, I want to look at a few other passages here. And in most of these other passages, the word is translated in English as patience. But patience equals faithful continuing in these situations. So James chapter 5, verse 7 through 8, he says, be patient, therefore, or that's faithfully continue, therefore, brethren, unto the coming of the Lord. Behold, the husbandman, that's a farmer who takes care of grapes, the husbandman waiteth for the precious fruit of the earth and hath long patience for it. Does that mean he's sitting around twiddling his thumbs? No, absolutely not. He's out there every day watering, pulling weeds, checking on it, trimming and pruning when it needs, squishing the bugs, making sure that it's taken care of, right? But it's combined into this word here, patience, faithful continuing. He says he has long patience for it until he receives the early and latter rain. Be ye also patient. Establish your hearts. That means settle it. Fix it now ahead of time that you're not going anywhere. You're going to stay faithful, for the coming of the Lord draweth nigh. He's coming back. Our master has given us talents, given us abilities, given us his goods, and he's left us to live a life here on this earth for a short period of time. We don't know how long, right? The correlations are so accurate here. He says, hey, he's coming back. The coming of the Lord draws nigh. Have patience. Have faithful continuing. He says, be patient, therefore, brethren. Wait, he's coming back. Keep on doing the next thing. Lest we think this patience means just sit and wait with anticipation, he uses the analogy of a farmer, which we all know a farmer works as hard, if not harder, than just about anybody else in the world, right? And he calls it patience. So we use that as a definition of what this word means, right? Patience, long patience. He's waiting. He can't bring that rain, but he can do the next thing. He says he has long patience until he receives the early and latter rain. Be ye also patient. Establish your hearts. Set this down solidly, not to be moved back and forth, not to be hot one day, cold the next, not to be wishy-washy and just, oh, well, you know, whatever happens, happens. But establish your hearts. The master's coming back. The coming of the Lord draweth nigh. Luke chapter 8, verse 15, speaking here of another parable. This is the parable of the seed that fell on the different types of soil, right? Speaking of the good seed, he says in verse 15, Luke chapter 8, verse 15, he says, but that on the good ground are they which in an honest and good heart, having heard the word, keep it and bear fruit with patience. Again, that faithful continuance. They heard the word with their heart was prepared first. It was honest. It was prepared. It was good. They heard the word. They keep it. They guard it. They take care of it. They don't keep it like the man who took his talent and wrapped it up in a napkin and stuck it in the ground to keep it safe, right? They keep it as in they keep it before them. They keep it active. They keep it part of them. They bring forth fruit, not in a flash bang in the pan, but with patience, with faithfulness, getting up every day and tending that little plant, that little seed of the Word of God, making sure those roots are going deeper in my heart, making sure that I'm getting the water of the Word to water it, right? Making sure that I'm exposing those seeds in my heart to the sunshine of love, the sun of love, that I'm taking care and making sure that this word, this seed is producing, it's growing, it's taking root, it's making a difference in my heart. He says, this is that good ground, the ones that bring forth fruit with patience, with faithfulness. You know, I think of Naaman and how he was so upset that he didn't get called to some big miraculous something to get cured from his leprosy, right? And his servants call him and they call to him and they say, hey, what does it matter what the thing that you're supposed to do is if you just do the thing? If you're just faithful. And you and I, we're not called so much to great, amazing, earth-shattering feats of strength and prowess and might, right? We're called to consistency. We're called to faithfulness, to continuing on, getting up each day, putting my hand in His hand and saying, Lord, I'm going to continue to walk with You today. Lord, I'm going to continue to stay by Your side. What would You have me to do? Where else could I go? You have the words of life. Right? When Jesus asked His disciples, after a bunch of them left, He says, are you going to leave too? What was their response? Their response didn't imply that they understood everything. Their response didn't imply that they had some grandiose scheme or plan of being the lead disciple or the most important figure in history. Their response is basically, in essence, Lord, staying with You, I know that's my best option. Being faithful is what counts. That's where I'm staying. I'm going to stay faithful. I don't know where else to go. There is nowhere else to go. I'm sticking with You. And they're commended, right? They're the ones who go with Him all the way through to the end because they were faithful. They didn't always understand. There's a lot of stuff that we're specifically told they didn't understand at the time, right? We're specifically informed on multiple occasions. They didn't understand what He was doing here. They didn't understand what He said here. But they were faithful. And they were commended. They were used. They saw the mighty power and hand of God in a way that the other people who came and went didn't get to experience or see it. When we were missionaries in Brazil and we would come back and visit in the States on furlough, on trips, it was always interesting to note, it was always particularly special to us, the churches who were faithful. That was our biggest encouragement, the churches and the individuals who were faithful, who you knew they were continually, regularly praying for you because they knew what was going on. You knew they were reading the newsletters because they didn't have questions like, where are you all again? And they didn't have questions like, Oh, so what are you doing down there? They had questions like, hey, how's Wani doing? How's Kani doing? How's this project coming along? And you realized as you talked to them, hey, they care. They're praying for us. They're remembering. They're staying up on what's going on. And it was our biggest encouragement was the individuals in the churches that were faithful, not the ones who had the most activities going on or who had built the newest, fanciest building or anything like that. Not that the activities necessarily had to block out the other, that they're mutually exclusive, but yet at the same time, that wasn't what encouraged us. That wasn't what buoyed our spirits to say, hey, we've got people behind us. Let's go on. It was the ones who didn't change drastically from one time to the next, who were still interested, who still cared, who still prayed, who still wanted us to come and visit them, who still made connection on a regular basis and said, hey, how's everything going? We're praying for you. The ones who we showed up at church and the new people at church that we hadn't met before knew who we were. It's like, hey, you guys are doing your job. You're representing us and bringing us back to mind regularly enough that I haven't met these families. I haven't met these brothers and sisters, but they know who I am because you are faithfully standing with us. I think of an employee because, of course, as a servant of God, we're in a similar type of position, right? And having an employee that's always trying to reinvent the wheel or always trying to have some new epiphany of how they're going to do things, revolutionize the whole system, right? They're not content to simply faithfully produce the work they're hired to produce, right? They're always pie in the sky, something new, something exciting, and trying to step outside of their spot to accomplish something. And in doing it, all they end up doing is not accomplishing what they were tasked to do, right? All they end up doing is not being a faithful servant because they're not looking at simply being what they're called to be. They're looking at somehow being more and being bigger and being better, right? And I see this, so this temptation, this pitfall before us as believers to come up with some new fancy idea, right? To come up with, and I've seen, you know, men of God who are called to preach who they have that kind of a perspective. They're always trying to come up with something new and exciting and fancy and shiny. What's the newest? You know, what's the latest? Instead of simply being faithful to preach the word. Instead of simply being faithful to bring again to our remembrance the things that are here. I'm not called to have some new revelation and epiphany every Sunday. I'm called to faithfully communicate what God has given us in His Word, to remind our hearts, to challenge us to go on, to grow, to be all that He asks us to be. And it is expected that we each be found faithful. Not that we each be found outside the box. Not that we each be found as some, you know, revolutionary thinker, but that we each be found faithful to our Lord and our Master. That we each be found faithful to do what our hand findeth to do what is before us, to do the next thing. And this, of course, is not encouraging us by any means to laziness or to say, oh, I'm fine with where I'm at. I'm not going to try to grow. I'm not going to try to become more of a disciple and a follower of my Savior. I'm just going to maintain. No, that's not what I'm saying. But so many times we see physical results as a valuation of who we are or our relationship with Christ. And Christ looks for us to stay faithful. Christ looks for us to be consistent, to continue to put Him first, to continue to say, "Yes, Lord." Right? When Christ prayed in the garden, we don't see Him coming up with a revolutionary new prayer each time He went to pray, but consistently saying, "Lord, not my will, but yours be done." Christ went and prayed that in agonizing pain and heaviness of spirit 3 times. And it wasn't just quoting a script. That was the faithful response of His heart. His flesh rose up and said, "I don't want to do this." And He cried out to His Father. He expressed that. He didn't say, "Oh no, but I'm good." No, He expressed that. He was honest about it. But yet His response consistently, faithfully, again and again was, "But not my will, but yours." Not my will, but yours be done. Amen. There's more passages we could go to. so many more passages. I want to hit just this one in particular yet. 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, beginning with verse 3. He says, "But the Lord is faithful." Isn't it beautiful how so many times in Scripture and so many times in our Christian life, He first starts off with reminding us what He's done, who He is, and then out of that, based off of that, He calls us to what He is asking of us. He says, "The Lord is faithful, who shall establish you and keep you from evil. And we have confidence in the Lord touching you that ye both do and will do the things that we command you." We're expecting you to be faithful, and the Lord direct your hearts into the love of God and into the patient waiting for Christ, the faithful continuing. Don't give up. Don't quit. Don't back down. Even if I don't see quote unquote results, be faithful. That is the all-important result in itself. That is in itself the goal. That is in itself what He will be commended, is you and I being faithful. Let us follow our Lord faithfully, that we may stand before Him on that day and hear Him say, "Well done. Well done. You were faithful." And I want to encourage us. I want to challenge us, because it's so easy for us to think, well, you know, someone like some of the great heroes of the faith, right, through history, D.L. Moody or any of these different guys, like, well, they're going to have some amazing rewards in heaven, and by God's grace, I believe they will. But if God isn't calling me to that, and I'm faithful in what He is calling me to, I'm going to receive before Him that same commendation. Well done. You did what you were expected to do. You were faithful. You were faithful. You continued on all through the span of life and all through the span of time that I gave you on this earth, doing what you were expected to do. You were faithful. Well done, thou good and faithful servant. Let's pray. Father, truly, we, as I believe it's Hebrews says, we have need of patience. We have need of Your grace, Lord, to continue confidently, faithfully to be your disciples, to be your followers, to be your servants, to be your children in a way that honors and glorifies who you are and honors and glorifies your name. Lord, it's so easy for us to fix our eyes on the wrong perspectives, on the wrong goals, on trying to be something, on trying to accomplish some kind of great, grandiose schemes. And our Master is waiting for us to be faithful, to walk with Him, to hide His word in our heart, to love Him, to care, to make the right choices day to day in the moments and not wait for some big heroic moment to arrive. Lord, may we be found faithful. In your precious name, amen.